the Lord. Last Sunday morning, I read at the beginning of the service from Hebrews 12 and verse number 25. It sparked a fire in my heart that has burned throughout the week. And so we're going to come back and take a look at that here this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, please. And we turn to chapter 12 and we're going to read verse number 25. I'll ask you when you found your place to please stand. I'll read the verse of Scripture and then have prayer. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. All right, let's bow together and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we feel in our hearts this morning. As we sang the hymns of praise unto our great God, as the children sang unto thee, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, indeed born of a virgin, because that holy thing which was planted in that virgin womb was the Son of God. And our Father, we only have cause to rejoice and to celebrate because of him. And I'm glad, Father, that this is a year-round celebration for the people of God. And Lord, we're very grateful for even this time of year when we have such an opportunity even to use the holiday season to be a witness to this world whose attention is directed toward Christmas, mostly for the wrong reasons. But Father, we have an opportunity to tell them about the Savior who came into this world to lay His life down for sinners upon the cross. And we're very grateful for it. We ask you now, Father, as we come to the preaching of the Word of God this morning, that you would help me, that you'll open our ears and our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God. May the written Word come in power to each one of us today. We pray, Father, that you'll do great and glorious things through the ministry of your Word to our hearts, things that glorify and honor you. Please, Lord, deal with the hearts of they who are lost today. Bring them to Christ Jesus. We plead for their souls. We intercede for them. We ask you, Father, to save them to the praise of your glory. We ask you to revive and help your people. Lord, to do something in each one of your people's heart that will last. Lord, that would even change us. Lord, that might revive and refresh and better equip us to be saints of God in these unholy days. Glorify thyself, Father, and we'll thank you and praise you for everything you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Watch this verse again. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. A voice of authority that speaks on earth has earthly penalties as the consequence of disobedience. Parental authority, civil or governmental authority, even ecclesiastical authority, I say again, a voice of authority that speaks on earth as earthly penalties as the consequence of disobedience. The voice of authority that speaks from heaven by reason of its loftier, majestic position has eternal penalties as the consequence of disobedience. It is not wise to have God to speak to you and you turn a deaf ear to Him. You refuse to hear what God has to say. One day while the Son of God was ministering on this earth, God the Father spoke out of heaven and He said, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." Not many days later, the writers of the Hebrews epistle said in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, that is God who at different times and in various ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. When this world saw Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, they saw God said. They saw exactly what was on the mind of God, in the heart of God. They were able to see the character of God, the holiness of God, as they looked upon Jesus Christ. They saw the Word of God. He is called in the Bible the Word of God. That's why I say He is God said. You want to know what God has to say to us? Look at Jesus Christ. He is God's Word to us. And according to the Hebrews writer, He is God's final Word to us. And then we read again in Hebrews 12 and 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Deliberate failure to listen to God, to hear God when He speaks, puts the soul in inexpressible danger. Brother Barnard used to say, "The silence of God is the judgment of God." Therefore, friends, the speaking of God must be the mercies of God. God don't have to talk to us. He don't have to say a word to us. He could slam the door on any one of us at any given time and pitch us all off into hell if He so pleased. He don't have to call a single sinner to Himself. He don't have to give a particular call, and for as far as that goes, He don't even have to give a general call. He can do to us the same thing that He did to Israel and earth planet between the Testaments. He can shut her down for 400 years and be silent and not say a word to man nor beast if He's so pleased to do so. One thing for certain, we deserve nothing less than that. And so that's why I say that the speaking of God must be the mercies of God, if indeed the silence of God is the judgment of God. And I believe Brother Barnard hit the nail on the head. And if we won't hear Him speak, then I believe that the time comes when He finally quits speaking. I don't think it's wise to trifle with the Word of God, to ignore the Word of God. I don't think it's wise, friend, to tune the man of God out when he is preaching the Word of God, hopefully by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not wise to look the other way when God says, "I want your attention." It's not wise to give God the cold shoulder, to say, "I don't have any time for you. I have no desire to hear anything you've got to say." It has been on rare occasions back down through human history that God chose to speak to men. As you read the Word of God, there may be times you might think that God spoke to Abraham every day, but He didn't. And Abraham was the friend of God. But there were times when 20 years would go by before God would speak audibly to that man again. God does not speak every single day to souls throughout human history. Sometimes God is pleased to be quiet and not say a word. And I want to tell you, as a man of God and as a Christian, I can't stand the silence of God. I can't stand it when I open my Bible and it's like looking at blank pages. I cannot stand it when I go in the prayer closet and I can't find God there. I cannot stand the silence of God. And when I feel that God is withdrawn from me, that He's pulled back from me, friend, this drives me to my knees, to prayers and fastings and pleadings with God to come back again and make His face to shine in my presence again. I can't stand it. I don't see how church members can go day after day, week after week, month after month, even year after year, without God speaking to them in such a way as they know that God is talking to them, unless those church members are lost church members. How can sheep stand to come to a trough that is empty? How can sheep stand when it's dinner time not to have dinner on the table? Friend, we've got to have God. We need Him more than we need our next breath. We need Him more than anything that this world offers to us. And I can't stand the silence of God. Is God giving you the silent treatment today? If He is, I know exactly how you feel if you're a sheep of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the passage that I read to you at the beginning of our service this morning, he said in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." That is, it was rarely given in those days. There was no open vision. And that word vision means divine revelation, divine instruction. God wasn't having much to say in that day. And that's why it continues to describe that rare appearance of God as He came to speak to that child Samuel. Notice He bypassed the priest Eli to speak to the child Samuel, because even the priest was not in any kind of spiritual shape for God to talk to him. I wonder how many preachers today, pastors, would stand in the pulpit trying to minister a word from God that God has not given them. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Well, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And contrary to a lot of preaching that's perverted that truth in these days, he's talking about where there is no divine instruction, where there is no godly preaching, where there is no declaration of truth, where there is no divine revelation, the people perish. And one of the meanings of that word perish means that the people are naked. They are without any clothing sufficient to appear before God in. And that word perish means the people are scattered. Jesus said they're like sheep having no shepherd. And that word perish means that the people are loosened. You see, preaching acts as a harness and a bridle to keep us in line, to keep us under submission to the truth of God, to the Word of God and the will of God. But where there is no preaching, the people are running wild. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That means they go back. Back to sin. Backward. The people are exposed. The evil that is in their heart comes out in ungodly living where there is no preaching, no revelation of God and His great truth. And it means the people are destroyed. Where there is no vision, the people are destroyed. Now listen to me. B.H. Carroll, and I've tried my best to find this quote this past week, and I can't find it. I've lost it somewhere in my study, I guess. I'll just kind of paraphrase. B.H. Carroll said, "As I speak tonight, if my puny voice is all you hear, you'll leave here none the better. But if, as I speak, God mingles His voice with mine, you'll leave this place much the better, having heard from God." Now that's what we preachers need. We need God to speak as His Word is being declared. Let me read it again. Hebrews 12. I'm going to give you the title of my message. Verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape." Now watch this last statement. "If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." If we turn away from him who is speaking from heaven. I want to preach for a while this morning on a rudeness that leads to damnation. A rudeness that leads to damnation. Have you ever been talking to somebody about an important matter, and then suddenly they just turn around and walk off while you're speaking, leaving you, as it were, with your mouth just hanging open? Have you ever experienced that? God has. God's been speaking to people, and they turn around and walk off in the middle of the sentence. That's rudeness, friend. That is the ultimate in rudeness. When people turn a deaf ear to a holy God who's talking. I believe God speaks in many ways. His primary way and His only way of bringing us to Christ is through the written Word of God. But I also believe God will speak to us through His providential working. I believe He speaks in a general way through His creation, through nature itself. Every way you look, you see God speaking. But men, sinners, are turning a deaf ear to this God. How rude can you be? The words "turn away from" here refer to just that. Apostrepho. It means to turn away or back, which in the context in this Hebrew epistle is exactly what many of these Hebrew professing believers were in danger of doing. And if they did it, it would prove that they didn't have the goods. They wasn't really saved. But in making a proper application within the context, this action indicates the rudeness of everyone who walks off as God speaks, which is exactly what the vast majority of people have done throughout human history. Kind of like stopping somebody in the middle of a sentence, cutting them off by turning and walking away. It's the ultimate of rudeness, discourtesy, insolence, impoliteness, and every other word that the thesaurus or somebody can come up with that speaks or expresses disrespect. People are very disrespectful of God and His Word in our day. And it is a rudeness that leads to damnation. Now, sinner, if you give God the cold shoulder, He'll put you in hell. I don't know how much plainer I can say it to you. If you ignore God, if you turn a deaf ear to Him, and if you treat lightly what comes across this pulpit right here, He'll put you in hell. You may be a church member, but if that is, if you have no more respect for the Word of God than that, He'll put you in hell. If you tune Him out, He will cut you off. And He'll put you into the pit. Give me the cold shoulder if you will. But you better not give God the cold shoulder. And you better listen to me while I'm in this pulpit. Let your mind wander while I speak to you one on one if you will. But not when God speaks. Tune me out. Mute the sound. Walk off while Thomas McElroy speaks. But when the Holy Spirit of God draws near to you and whispers, "Thus saith the Lord," in your ear, you better drop everything. And you better tell people around you, "Shh, be quiet. Now speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth thee." Better hear what God has to say. Now there are three things that I see in this verse that I'm compelled this morning to call to your attention concerning this God who speaks to us. He said in this verse, "See that you refuse not Him that speaketh." Number one, habitual refusals. "For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth." Number two, historical reminders. "Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven." Number three, horrendous rudeness. Now let's look at it. First of all, habitual refusals. "See that you refuse not Him that speaketh." It's been the common response of mankind to put their hands over their ears, to put their fingers in their ears, or make much carnal noise as they try to drown out the voice of God. And I want to tell you, the devil has provided all kinds of noise makers in order to attract people's attention away from a speaking God. Everything from television to radio to newspapers to nosy neighbors, every kind of thing the devil has come up with to try to take away our attention from a God who's speaking to us. There are fatal consequences to that. Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and ye refused." Verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Your chickens come home to roost. God warned early in human history that they who walk off while He speaks will undergo the same treatment from Him when they decide on their own that they're ready to converse with God. God's not going to be your spare tire. He's not going to be your emergency kit. God's not going to be your flares that you bring out when your car is broke down on the side of the road. Everything in His time, not mine. He don't order my schedule this week by first of all taking a peek over my shoulder to what I'm marking down that I intend to do. He's already got His schedule lined up. And even for me, when I get to this place in my life, when I do this, when I do that, then I'll do what God wants me to do. The sinner's attitude is, "God, don't call me, I'll call you." Is that right? God calls you, and you abruptly hang up on Him. Like you do when a telemarketer or somebody else calls your house whom you consider to be nothing but an annoyance. And you don't want to talk to them. Does God annoy you, friend? God speaks, and He either gets a busy signal or an immediate dial tone on your end of the line. Am I bringing it down to where we can understand it here? I hope so. You will not hear Him. You have no time for Him. You want Him to just leave you alone. Worldly men and women who boast of their toleration of people who disagree with them on moral or religious or political issues, so many of them are yet intolerant of the voice of God and the Word of God, the truth of God. They're intolerant. Those like the man who ran out of the church when the preaching of the Word of God hit a peak. And he ran out the church door and jumped in his automobile. And somebody heard him say, God, you tend to your business and I'll tend to mine. For now, just leave me alone. And he did. I don't understand it, friends. But even God's general call can have a huge emotional impact and effect upon some sinners. Perhaps much depends on what may be going on in their life at the time. Plus the fact that every call of God to a sinner is a bona fide offer. Did you hear me? God don't toy with sinners. God don't mock sinners. This is serious business. And there's nobody more serious about this than God Himself is. God don't crack jokes. When He's offering the gospel, it's a bona fide offer. He would not hand out His Son to a sinner and when the sinner reaches for Him, pull back. He don't do business that way. He don't toy with sinners. He has no tricks up His sleeves. The gospel offer is a serious matter, and often sinners are emotionally moved, but they are not changed. I've seen it time and again, you have too. Let me read something to you. I've given it to you in the past. I think I'll read it today because I'm older now than I used to be. I can't remember like I used to. And I want you to get the full gist of this. This is R.A. Torrey telling the story. He said, one day Mr. D.L. Moody asked me to go out riding. After we'd ridden a little while, he drove into a cornfield, went out into the middle of the lot, and then he said, this is where it happened. I said, this is where what happened? Don't you remember the last time I was in Chicago, I told you a certain story, and you said next time you came to Northfield, you wanted me to show you just where it happened. He said, well, this is where it happened. What was the story? Well, the Torrey tells us. When Mr. Moody was a mere lad, one day he was hoeing corn, maize as you call it, across a field with an elderly man. Suddenly the man who was hoeing stopped hoeing and commenced hitting a stone with the hoe. Mr. Moody looked at him. The tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he said, Dwight, when I was a lad like you, I left home to make a living for myself. His house was up on the hill. Mr. Moody pointed to the house as he spoke. As I came out the front gate yonder, my mother handed me a testament and said, my boy, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, I went to the next town. I went to church on the Sabbath. The minister got up to preach. He announced his text, Matthew 6:33, looked right down at me, pointed his finger at me and said, young man, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, I went out of the church, had an awful struggle. It seemed as if the minister were talking at me. I said, no, I'll get fixed in life first, and then I'll become a Christian. He said, I found no work there. Went to another town. Found employment. Went to church, as was my custom, Sunday after Sunday. After I'd been going some Sundays, the minister stood in the pulpit, announced his text, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, Dwight, he seemed to look right at me and point his finger right at me and said, Young man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, I got up and went out of the church. I went to the cemetery back of the church. I sat down upon a tombstone. I had an awful fight. But at last I said, No, I will not become a Christian till I get settled in life. He said, Dwight, from that day to this, the Spirit of God has left me, and I've never had the slightest inclination to be a Christian. Mr. Moody said, I did not understand it then. I was not a Christian myself. I went to Boston and was converted. Then I understood it. I wrote to my mother and asked her what had become of him. She wrote me, Dwight, he's gone insane. They've taken him to the Brattleboro Insane Asylum. I went home to Brattleboro and called on him there. He was in his cell. As I went into his cell, he glared at me, pointed his finger at me, and said, Young man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Moody said I could do nothing with him. I went back to Boston. After some time, I came home again. I said to my mother, Where is Mr. So-and-so now? Oh, she said, He's home, but he's a helpless imbecile. I went up to his house. There he sat rocking back and forth in a rocking chair, a white-haired man. As I went into the room, he pointed his finger at me and said, Young man, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Moody said he'd gone crazy with memory. And then Tory said, Hell is a madhouse of the universe, where men and women remember. I want to tell you, friends, it's no light matter to refuse God's voice, God speaking. I don't care if it is a general call. When God speaks, drop everything. Stop everything you're doing. Get off the telephone. Put down the book. Hear what God has to say to you. He may be speaking for the last time to you. The old time preachers used to preach this same truth. I tell you, friend, it's not a minor matter when you refuse to hear Him that speaketh. That God would even condescend to speak to us lowly, sinful creatures is in itself a cause for amazement. Why would God even say anything to any of us? You got that and figured out yet? I hadn't. Why would He even look at in any of our direction? In Psalm 8, verses 3 to 5, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And as somebody pointed out, sin has made man little better than devils. And that men and women and boys and girls would turn a deaf ear to that speaking God and quickly become involved in other matters, earthly matters, temporary, unimportant matters, is even more astounding. The God of the universe speaks, and the sinners refuse to hear Him. That's the way it is for the most part. Habitual refusals. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Number 2, historical reminders. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. See, rudeness toward God is no new thing. It's not new. Sinners have been ignoring God for millenniums. Most of them are in hell. And those who are already in hell, I don't know. Maybe they will wish they could have an audience with God. Maybe not. I don't know. I've heard it both ways. But I do know that if God has anything to say to them, He only speaks to them in wrath. And there are no words of comfort. There is no gospel message for them. They played around and trifled around with truth one day too many. And now they pay the ultimate price, shut up behind the bars of death and hell, where they suffer throughout eternity. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe they wish they could hear one more hellfire and brimstone preacher. Maybe, I don't know if they do or not. In this chapter, Hebrews 12, we read of God speaking to His people through chastening. And I tell you, it behooves us to listen and to respond appropriately as we're being chastened. Then we read of they who would not hear God speak. He calls them fornicators, profane persons. Then, of course, He gives carnal Esau as an illustration, example. I don't have time to go into all these, but then, of course, there were that Hebrew host out in the wilderness at Mount Sinai who did not want God to speak to them. Read verses 18 and 19. For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. This is Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, notice that word, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The word entreated there is the same Greek word refused in verse number 25. Parateo. And it means to beg off, to decline, to avoid, to refuse, to reject. It means to excuse oneself. William Newell in his commentary said, the Hebrews at Sinai literally excused themselves, asking that the word be not addressed to them anymore. Isaiah 40 and verse 15. Stay with me, church. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Here we see a comparison of this great big God and very small man. Can it really be that the word refuse can mean that one of these infinitesimal bits of dust can refuse Him? I tell you, it means just that. Creatures of the dust turns away from Him who is speaking while He is speaking. Said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Throughout history, the will of many bits of dust says, I refuse to hear God. Even when His voice powerfully shook the earth, striking fear in the sinner's heart, they said, I refuse to hear. Could it be that history repeats itself in these modern times when the voice of God would so shake the souls of sinners, sparking fear in them, and yet their response? You know what a lot of people, when God talks, I mean when the voice of God intermingles with the voice of God's man, and the Word of God is being given line upon line, precept upon precept, when it's being given straight, without any water in there whatsoever, you know how a lot of people answer that? I believe I'll go someplace else where they don't preach it so straight.
where I don't have to listen to God.
And many of them will take off to a big outfit just so they can get lost in the crowd. Amen. They don't want it so straight. They don't want it so powerful. Please notice his words here. Him that speaketh. That's present tense in Hebrews 12:25. You see, Christ is still speaking through His gospel, by His Spirit, through His chosen human instruments. God is speaking. I hope He's speaking today through me, using His Word and using me just as a channel to get the Word of God to you. And He's calling all who come under the sound of His voice to bow to Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. You say, preacher, you don't count. Jesus sent 70 men out to preach. And He said to them in Luke 10:16, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. That's the word to the Lord Jesus. A.W. Pink explains, quote, there are many ways in which we may refuse to hear and heed Him. First, by neglecting to read daily and diligently the Scriptures through which He speaks. Second, by failing to attend public preaching where His Word is faithfully dispensed. If so be we live in a place where this holy privilege is obtainable. Third, by failing to comply with the terms of His gospel and yield ourselves unto His authority. Fourth, by forsaking the narrow way of His commandments and going back again to the world. Fifth, by abandoning truth for error, which generally ends in total apostasy. How we need to pray for an hearing ear, that is, for a responsive heart and yielded will. End of quote. Thank you, Brother Pete. May God help you, dear sinner, not to follow suit with sinners of the past, who excused themselves, refused Him who spake, and today they live under the dreadful silence of God in hell, where now all they can hear are numberless screams of agony coming from all of those others who refuse to hear Him and bow to Him, receiving His Word into their heart. Habitual refusal. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Historical reminders, for they escape, if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth. Here's the last thing. Horrendous rudeness. Much more shall not we escape. That is, shall not we escape the wrath of God if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. This is the rudeness that leads to damnation. Many has been the sinner who turned to walk away from God speaking His Word to them, and their soul suddenly felt the grab of God's hand as they learned the bitter truth of verse 29 in this chapter. For our God is a consuming fire. And furthermore, the truth of 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I call your attention to the word escape. Phugo. Sinners in the past have not escaped the judgment of God when they turned a deaf ear to Him, and no sinner who does the same today can expect to get by. As a matter of fact, he says in this verse 25, much more shall not we escape. As if they who live on this side of the cross may even be held to a greater accountability than those at Sinai. You see, they stood in the shadow of Mount Sinai. We stand in the shadow of Mount Calvary. They stood under the threatening law of Moses. We stand under the sweetness of God's amazing grace. They stood near the sprinkled blood of animal sacrifices. We stand near the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. They were in the process of receiving just the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And we have the entire written Word of God. Our privileges far excels theirs. Much more our accountability. To whomsoever much is given, much is required. What the Word of God says. And then we have those somber words in this same Hebrews epistle, Hebrews 2 verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Some of you people in a sense are sanctified this morning though you be lost. God has set you apart to hear this truth. As other people out yonder going up and down the roads hunting Christmas parties and drunken parties and everything else, and God's privileged you to hear the truth of God. I tell you, I'd hate to go to hell from any generation, but especially from this present one, who in these last days have been spoken to by God's own Son Himself. Has this been your practice? To turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. How horrendous your rudeness toward God. Your indifference toward Him is both inexcusable and dangerous. Have I laid it out too hard this morning? Don't you reckon it's time that we stand up, lift up our voice like a trumpet, and warn this generation of sin that's damning them right and left? Wonder how many people went to hell, has gone to hell since I first started preaching here this morning, around the globe. How many die every second, every minute, every hour without Christ? How many have been exposed to the truth of God and turned around and left God standing there, left His Word standing there, left the Bible standing there, and went on in their sin, and today they're in hell. Final comment. When the Scriptures say, see that you refuse not Him, it's actually saying, see that you accept Him. And I don't mean it in the same way that these light-hearted decisional makers preach today. I'm talking about receiving. That's the biblical word. I like it better. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Refusing and accepting Jesus requires and testifies to an act of the will. Sinner, you may refuse Him or you may accept Him. If you refuse Him, hell will be your eternal abode. If you receive Him, if you accept Him, if you bow to Him, heaven will be your eternal, everlasting home. Refuse not Him that speaketh salvation, and He will not refuse you who cry for it. Alexander McLaren said, better to hear God's voice now when it warms and pleads and beseeches and comforts and hallows and quickens than to hear it first when it rends the tombs and shakes the earth and summons all to judgment and condemns some to outer darkness to which they had first condemned themselves. End of quote. Today we've heard of a rudeness that leads to damnation. Let the guilty parties among us now confess their sin to God and receive His wonderful Son as their Lord and Savior. And then all will be forgiven and forgotten. Let's stand together. My blessed Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that You would see fit to have holy men of old to pen down the Word of God for us. And then in New Testament times, You inspired the precious Word of God that tells of the New Covenant and explains the glorious gospel of the grace of God. We thank You, Lord, for every man of God who stands to preach it. And Lord, we'll preach it to men as they are, the precious Word of God as it is. Father, we ask You today to deal with every one of us in mercy and grace that we can really hear it with a God-given ear, and that we will be greatly moved, not just, Lord, to emotionalism, not just to tears, not even just coming forward in a meeting, but that, Lord, we would be moved to genuinely fall on our face before God and receive the truth. Jesus Christ our Lord, who has preached to us. May every lost soul among us be brought to Christ for Jesus' sake, for Your own glory and Your own praise. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This evening, God willing, we give the time to the choir, and they'll be singing the Christmas music, and we'll have just probably a beginning of the service, receive the offerings and such, with the church hymns. Then the choir will sing. And if I do anything, it will probably be a brief devotion, at least maybe an explanation to they who are lost who comes, of the gospel of God's grace the best we can. Please pray for the choir. Remember, choir to meet here at 4:00. And hope to see you tomorrow.